Reading this morning from the book of Job, chapter 14. So if you brought a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to that particular passage. That'll be our text this morning. Job, just before the book of Psalms, is the book of Job. Job chapter 14, excuse me, that's our text today. Job 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. I'm going to read it again. Man that is born of a woman. Now he's speaking here about mankind, of course, because we're all born from a woman, male and female, right? Amen. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. Some versions translate it short of days, or short of years. And those days are full of trouble. The Hebrew word trouble there means trouble. He says in verse 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. He blossoms like a flower, then he withers and dies. And like a fleeting shadow, he doesn't stay. It's quickly gone. Interesting observation. Amen. Came from Job, noble Job, faithful Job, godly Job, who went through more trials than you and I can even imagine. His assessment of life is short and full of trouble. This morning, I want to address the question, why does God allow evil? Why does God allow evil? This is a question that has plagued men for generations, not just years, but centuries and millenniums. Why is it that a good God would allow so much suffering, so much evil, so much heartache and sorrow, so much sickness in the world? A world of young, a world of old, a world of many different races. There's so much tragedy in this world. So much pain, so much suffering, so much disaster. Terrible, horrible wars and conflicts that kill, maim, and cripple, and not just soldiers, but many innocents, many civilians are killed in those difficult times. Why does God allow such cruel things to happen in his world? Why does he allow people to go through such terrible tragedy? Why is it that a child would die so young? Why is it that someone's daughter would be raped? Why is it that criminals would steal and rob and plunder? Why is it that a man in the prime of his life would be struck down with sickness, would die of an accident or some criminal robbing and shooting? You know, this question is one of the main guns that's aimed at your faith and aimed at Christianity in general. It's a question that's been raised by multitudes, but this question has been given new life. It's been given a fresh transfusion, you might say, and new strength and energy by the breed of new atheists that have risen on the scene over the last 6 or 7 years. Men like Dawkins and Dennett, Sam Harris, what's some of the others? I'll think of them. Hutchings, some of these, the neo-atheists who challenge Christianity with a question that comes down to this. If I can just kind of summarize it, how can there be a loving God if the world is full of so much evil? So they challenge Christians with this question. Either God is not God because he can't do anything about the evil in the world. So he's not all powerful. He's not completely strong. Even some Christians have recently, alleged Christians, have written books about that. Maybe God can't do anything about evil. Maybe he's not strong enough. Maybe he's not all powerful. Either he can't do anything about it, in which case he's not God, or he won't do anything about it, in which case he's not good. Because if he won't stop evil, how can a good God not stop evil? How can he allow such evil things to continue in the world? So either he's not God or he's not good, one way or the other. And like I said, this is an objection to Christianity and to faith that's receiving a lot more attention. It's received a lot more attention since September the 11th of 2001. Why? How could a good God allow such terrible things to happen? Y'all with me so far? One of the neo-atheists, a fellow by the name of Christopher Hitchens, wrote a book, Why God Is Not Good. And actually, it's God is not good. That was the title of it. And he sets forth his positions on the fact that God is not good because he allows all these terrible things to happen in the world. So either he can't stop evil, in which case he's not God, or he won't stop evil, in which case he's not good. So how do we as Christians deal with such objections? How do we deal with such challenges to our faith? And the fact of the matter is that maybe when we're in the midst of trial, trouble, or crisis, we ask the same questions ourselves. Why doesn't God do something about this? Or why did God allow that to happen? Why doesn't God stop all of these terrible things from happening in this world? So today, I would like for you to carefully give attention to some of the things I'd like for you to listen to everything I'm going to say. But I hope that some of it will at least register and sink in, because we're living in a world hostile to faith. Amen. Hostile to faith. And the idea, well, we just believe, has no traction with the unbeliever, the skeptic, and unfortunately with a whole generation that's being raised on neo-atheism, on skepticism and unbelief. We face the greatest challenge. Christians face the greatest challenge ever in our generation, because we're losing the next generation. We're losing them to unbelief. We're losing them in the colleges and universities. We're losing them in the world. We're even losing them in the church, because the church takes no positions on anything and preaches little or nothing. Amen. Except a little bit of easy believism, which has no substance. So today, in answer to the question, why does God allow evil? I'd like to give you several points. Number one, the very fact that the question is asked indicates that evil exists. Okay? Obviously, evil exists. Why does God allow evil? Okay, obviously there is evil in the world. You don't have to look far to discover that there's plenty evil. Read the newspaper. You're right. Listen to the news at 4, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11. I mean, or you can watch it 24/7. You'll quickly see how much evil there is in the world. Plenty evil, plenty tragedy. One day's newspaper. Just one day, you can pick out a dozen things. Earthquakes in several parts of the world. More mass murder in Syria, another report of some terrible flesh-eating disease, outbreak of E. coli. I mean, one day's newspaper, you can pick up all kinds of things. 13-year-old boy, 13 years old, robbed and killed a man And he's wearing a bracelet to be monitored for because of previous criminal activity. Mother and child died in a house fire here in Kenner. Another automobile accident claimed somebody's life. Mother backed over five children in the driveway in another part of the country. Gang violence. That was just the other day. Gang violence between the St. Thomas and the Melpomene. The economy teeters on the verge of collapse. The euro is in trouble. The economy here, the stock market. I mean, look, the world's got problems. The world's got plenty of problems. And then Nigeria, another suicide bomb at a church where these radical Muslims have succeeded once more in penetrating a church compound, killed eight worshipers, and maimed, mutilated many, many others. It's over 500 now who've been killed by this same radical Islamic group targeting churches in Nigeria. And that's just one country. That's just one. How would you like it if we met on Sundays and we had to have armed guards and barricades all around us just to try to keep us safe because crazy people wanted to get in and kill as many of us as possible? How would you like it if people followed, they waited outside the compound to follow you home to find out who you are and where you live? Because being a Christian puts your life in jeopardy. Serving the Lord makes you a target for those who hate Christ. Why does God allow these things? Why does he allow these evil people to perpetuate these horrible atrocities on people who love him? Well, I would also remind you to go back to the Bible and see that God allowed his own people to be martyred even then. And Christ himself died at a very young age. You could say, well, yeah, but he was giving himself for us to die on our behalf. Absolutely. But he didn't have to do it when he was 33 years old. Right. I mean, he could have lived a nice long life. He could have lived to be 70, 75, 80, if he wanted to, 90, right. 100.
That's right.
The martyrs, Stephen in the Bible, a young man giving his life for Christ. Why did God allow that? Well, God has a perspective that you and I fail to have. And he sees things through a different lens than you and I see things through. But this much is obvious. Evil exists in the world. Is that right? It's a world full of evil, a world full of suffering. But the very fact that evil exists proves a very important point, and that is that you can't know what evil even is unless you know what good is. You can't know what's evil unless you know what good is. Because then there'd be nothing to compare it to. There'd be no standard. Y'all with me? There has to be some standard beyond ourselves to really understand what evil is. And that standard, of course, is God, the God of the Bible, the Word of God. That's how we know. I mean, how can you say an act is evil if there is no standard? If everybody's left to make up their own standard. If we leave it all to each individual, what is your standard of right and wrong? Well, my standard of right is that I kill everybody who doesn't agree with me. And who's to say I'm not right? If there is no external standard outside of myself, if I'm my own standard, then I do whatever I want, and I'm as right as you. My opinion's as right as yours. If we all evolved, and we are nothing more than animals, then no standard outside of ourselves really exists. So we're each free to do whatever we want, whatever we feel like, whatever is good to us. And if it's good to have six wives, and if it's good to kill whatever children you don't like, then who's to say they're wrong and you're right because that's his standard of good? And why can't I just steal whatever I want from you if I'm my own standard? What made what those boys did at Columbine when they took automatic weapons to a school and started mowing down their fellow schoolmates, what made that wrong? I mean, maybe those kids were mean to them. Maybe they just didn't like the way they dressed. How can you say that's evil unless there is a good to compare it to.
You're right. Amen.
So, if evil exists, that means there has to be a standard, a right that exists also, and that's what shines the light on what's evil.
Amen.
Not long ago, I had a conversation with a person who used to go to church, worship the Lord, read their Bible, actively serving the Lord. Now it seems like they've backslidden, fallen victim to, every now and then I'll hear them espouse some of the garbage from the new neo-atheists, so I know they've been influenced by that. I also believe that people who want to fornicate and they want to get drunk and they want to do drugs and they want a way to justify it, they gravitate towards the atheist. Because that means if there's no God, there's nobody to answer to. But I'll tell you, they do not realize the real consequences of atheism. There are consequences for atheism. And the consequences are you eventually have to throw out every standard of what's right. And everybody becomes God in their own right. But I had a conversation with this person not long ago, and they were complaining about someone who they believed had done some unethical business dealings, and this was their words. You know, that's going to come back and get them, they said. That's going to come back on them and get them. They are not going to be blessed. That was their exact words. They are not going to be blessed. That's going to come back and get them because of their unethical practice. Well, that was an open door for me to jump up, you know, because I said, well, wait a minute. You mean you believe that there's consequences for our actions? You believe there's right and wrong? That means there's some kind of standard of what's right and what's wrong? And then they knew where I was going, you see, as soon as... Because they did say, well, yeah, absolutely. And I said, so what if you do wrong? What if you do wrong? Are there consequences for what you do wrong? And then they changed the subject because they knew exactly where I was going with that conversation. Isn't it interesting how people like to think if you do wrong, yes, payback for what you do wrong. But if I do wrong, in fact, when I said, so wait a minute, if you do wrong, you mean there's payback for what you do wrong? And they said, well, it depends on what your definition of wrong is. I said, well, who decides what's wrong? Who decides? Do you decide yourself, or is there some standard?
Right.
Conversation changes. Don't want to talk about that because nobody, well, people who are justifying their sinful practices do not want to be confronted with the fact that there is a standard.
Amen.
There is a God that will hold us, each and every one, accountable to that standard. So here's my point. Evil does exist.
Right? Yeah.
Evil exists. That much is obvious. What was it? A week ago, they shot a man in an alley who was naked, chewing the face off of another man.
Right.
And when they called upon him to stop, he just growled at him like an animal while he continued to chew the face off the other man.
Yeah.
Maybe there's evil in the world. Maybe there's even a devil. In fact, the evil in the world is pretty good proof that the devil exists.
Right. Amen.
Evil exists, it's everywhere. Not only is it everywhere, but it's pervasive. So evil exists, we agree on that point. If the atheists and the skeptics and the unbelievers say, well, there's so much evil in the world, we would say, wait, we have a point of agreement here. We agree. We agree there is evil in the world. Now, let's see what that implies. That implies also there is good. Good to compare the evil against, which means there is some standard of good. And that brings me to another point. Evil exists. Number two. Why doesn't God stop it? Why doesn't God stop it? There's evil in the world, terrible evil, horrible evil. Why doesn't God stop it? Well, I have a question to answer the question. If you want God to stop evil, where does He start? Should He start with you? Because let's face it, we do evil things. Each and every one of us, we do evil things. You think evil thoughts. You say cruel words. You take actions that you shouldn't take, that you know are wrong, that you know are sinful, that you know don't please God. Maybe God should start with you and me. Now, He could tape our mouth shut or glue it shut, but that would, you know, maybe that would just be a temporary solution. So maybe if God was going to stop evil, He could start by rotting out the human tongue. Just rot the human tongue out. And that way we couldn't curse people. We couldn't blaspheme. We couldn't criticize. Maybe God could also cause our fingers to fall off because we do so many bad things with those. Or cause our hands to fall off, or, well, I guess our arms, you know, that would have to go. Our lips would have to go, besides tongue, you know, and lips and so forth. Our eyes, you'd have to remove our eyes because we look at things we shouldn't be looking at. And our ears would have to go. And so there'd be nothing left but a stump. And then we'd still think evil. We'd still be thinking evil. Now here's the point. If God's going to stop evil, that would have to include us. At some point, it would have to include us. You sure you want God to stop all the evil in the world? Because that means you would be a stump and a brainless thing. It boils down to this. If God were to stop evil, He'd have to take away our free choice. He'd have to take away what is sometimes referred to as our free will. And we would no longer be capable then of choosing right and wrong, love or obedience. We would all be robotic. We'd be automatons, mechanical men, just programmed by the manufacturer to only act or speak in a certain way. When my kids were small, I had all girls, so we had all girl toys around our house. You know, there were no cool toys. But, yeah, so I had to buy my own. My wife said. But they all had these little dolls that, you know, you either pull the string or you push the button and the doll would say all kinds of things. Let's play, the doll would say, you know, or you push the button and it would say, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, you know. It would only say what it was programmed to say, you know. But sometimes those stupid little dolls would speak in the middle of the night, even. I'd get up, I'd be rebuking the devil and all kind of stuff. Because hear something talking in the middle of the night. It's a stupid doll in a toy box with something pressing up against it. And it's in there talking its head off. You know, you know, if you had them, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But, you know, one of the things they would always say is, I love you. But you know what? They didn't mean it. They said it, but they didn't mean it. They were incapable of love. It was just programmed to say that. And that's exactly what we would be if God took away our freedom to choose. You want Him to stop evil? He would have to make us like the little programmed dolls that can say certain things, but we wouldn't mean it. We wouldn't mean it because we wouldn't have the capacity to love. We wouldn't have the capacity to hate. You see, he would have to take away our very humanity. He would have to take away the very thing that enables us to choose evil or to choose good. He would have to remove that possibility so that we couldn't choose evil, so that all we could do was what we were programmed to do.
Amen.
We would all be like those little dolls.
Yep.
So, if you're going to have humanity, genuine, authentic, real humanity, then God gave us something extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. He gave us the power to choose.
Amen.
To choose right or wrong. To choose to do good or to do evil. It's a powerful thing he gave us. But he did it because it's the only way we could love. It's the only way we could choose to submit, choose to obey, or choose to rebel.
Amen.
Now, that brings up a third point. Not all the evil that's done in the world is done by other people, against people. You know, we could say, well, if evil is a choice and we choose to do evil, that accounts for much of the evil in the world. Crime, murder, mayhem, terrible things like that, war, and so all the things that human beings do to other human beings that are cruel, vicious, vile, deadly, harmful, injurious, and so on. But what about other things that don't have that human element? What about the so-called natural disasters? When it comes to things like earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, volcanic eruptions, tornadoes, and all the other so-called acts of God. That's not something that people do against one another by exercising their free will.
Right.
Well, maybe it depends on who you ask. See, if you ask Al Gore, for instance, or others, they'll blame it all on what we do.
Yep.
Yeah, the earth is killing us because we've polluted it. You know, all this global warming is causing the hurricanes and the tornadoes, and all of those things are bringing our own environment to turn against us and destroy us. And it's because you use too much aerosol hairspray. So, you know, you could say that man is the cause of some of those things. Scientists and environmentalists, especially those left-wing, tree-hugging variety, tend to think that man is the cause of much of our destruction, the global warming, the droughts, and so on, that we're the cause of it. That still leaves other evils that aren't included in those things. Accidents. Of course, accidents, people choose to do bad things. Maybe they're texting while they're driving. Maybe they're playing with the radio. Maybe they're lighting their cigarette. Whatever it is that people do that could distract them. Maybe they're just not paying attention. Maybe they fell asleep at the wheel. Yeah, I see them do all kinds of things on the interstate, and on the highways. But what about other things? Like, how about a child that's sick? How about a child that's born sick? Well, you know, you can also trace a lot of that to what we did as well. Because it can be everything from medications that cause these things that the mama took,
right,
or the daddy took, or other environmental factors. Look, there is a lot of it that we can attribute to what we've done. But that still leaves things like volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, tornadoes. I mean, you can't blame it all on humanity. I mean, it doesn't matter if we all stop using aerosol. We're still going to have those things in the world.
Amen.
Well, so why then is there that kind of evil in the world? Why then do innocent people suffer? I'm going to give you the Bible answer, but I'm going to tell you not everybody's going to like the answer. And certainly not not those who are skeptical and unbelieving. They certainly aren't going to like the answer, but it's the answer nevertheless. The Bible traces all human suffering, A-L-L, all of it, back to the fall of man. Every bit of it goes back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They did that by their free choice. The devil tempted them. Amen. Eve ate, gave it to her husband. He ate. And now we are where we are.
You're right.
They were banished from the garden, and nobody's been allowed in ever since. Well, according to Scripture, nobody's innocent.
Amen.
Because we've all sinned, and the Bible says we've inherited this from Adam. That's why Christ had to be born of a virgin. And no, the Garden of Eden doesn't exist on earth anymore. listen to this verse, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For that all have sinned. Look at it this way. Sin kicked open the door, and death rushed in. Sin kicked open the door of the human race, and then death rushed in, and every kind of evil came in with it. Every kind of sickness, disease, terror, horror, disasters, poverty of spirit, poverty of every kind, crime, violence, hatred, wickedness, evils of all sorts. They all came in, and it all happened at the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
You know, in Greek mythology, I've mentioned this to you before, but in Greek mythology, they say that Pandora was the original woman, and that the numerous gods made her beautiful and gave her all of her graces and so forth. But they also were cruel and capricious, the gods, and they gave her a beautiful canister, a jar, that later became known as Pandora's box. But they gave her this beautiful jar, and they said, "This is for you. It contains all kinds of wonderful things. Whatever you do, don't ever open it." Yeah. Of course, they had also given her curiosity. You know? We don't know any curious women, but inevitably she opened the jar, and you know what happened. All the evils that you could imagine, every kind of horrible, wicked, evil, sickness, disease, poverty, mayhem, everything was released upon the earth, and there was no way to get it back in the jar again. It was all released. Of course, in the Greek mythology, she saw what she did, tried to hurry up and put the lid back on, but it's too late. Everything was already gone except for one thing that was still in the jar, hope. Hope was trapped in the jar. So all this evil was released upon the world, and it was a world now without hope because hope was trapped. There was no hope, just evil. Well, that's not the Christian perspective, I hope you know. However, evils did pour out upon this earth, every kind of evil. Because the Bible says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death and all that death implies, decay, disease, and every other horrible thing, Amen. It entered in at that time. Every kind of evil came with it, all into a world that is now ripe with evil. And every single one of us, without exception, we have actively participated in that evil. Even the babies. Now look, they're born innocent. They're not born evil. But they are born with an Adamic nature. So just as soon as they're able to sin, they do. Just as soon as they're able, they learn real quick about selfishness, mine. They learn real quick about rebellion. No. So while they are innocent, they quickly learn to rebel.
Yep.
And that Adamic nature eventually comes to the forefront. That's why As soon as they're old enough to believe, they have to be born again as well. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one righteous man, Weymouth translates it. I know that people curse God, and I know that people blame God for the evils in the world. But the fact is, the evils in the world were not God's doing. Yep. It wasn't His doing. It was man's doing, all man's doing, and it all boils down to the misuse of our ability to choose. The misuse of our ability to choose. Death, sickness, decay, disaster, grief, sorrow, all of those things are the direct result of the curse that fell upon mankind in Genesis chapter 3. The air is cursed. The sea is cursed. The earth is cursed. Every living thing is cursed. All of the universe is cursed. There is nowhere to go as a human being to escape the curse. You say the United States is certainly cursed. Well, where are you going to go to escape the curse? There is no place to go. You say, I'm going to go live in the bottom of the ocean. It's all cursed. And it's all because of mankind's sin. You know that the universe, all the universe, the Bible says, has partaken of the fall. In Romans 8:22, listen to this. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That is, to this very moment, all of creation groans in pain and agony. All of the created order, everything. That means every plant, every animal, every human being has been cursed in the sense that we live in a decaying body on a decaying world. Amen. And in a decaying universe. It's all decaying, and it's all because of sin. Sin is the root of it all, and that will not change until Christ comes. It will not change till Christ comes. Now, I do believe that we have a responsibility as Christians to take care of our planet, you know, to try and preserve it, to not intentionally destroy it. But the fact of the matter is, we can't reverse the curse. It cannot be reversed. The Lord is Himself going to come one day and establish His kingdom on the earth. And when He does, paradise conditions will be restored to earth, but not until then, not until Christ comes. In the meantime, you and I are cursed people, that is, cursed in the sense, cursed that we live in a body that is decaying and betraying us a little bit more every day. Amen. Because here, right here in our mind, we still want to do things that this body won't let us do. Amen. Our own body's betraying us as it ages. As it wrinkles.
Amen.
And, well, maybe, you know, young people might think, not mine, but. But that brings me to my next point. My next point is this: God will stop evil. Just because He hasn't done so yet doesn't mean He won't. Amen. He will stop evil. And He will do that at His coming. When evil is crushed and Christ establishes His kingdom on earth, He won't allow evil to continue forever. So the question, why does God allow evil? He's only allowing this for a window. Just for a window. The day's coming, He's going to close the window and He will not allow evil anymore. Now, in the meantime, while this window is open, and that's the time in which we live right now, you know, on this earth, God can and God does use our human suffering actually to draw mankind to Himself. I mean, suffering in itself, suffering, grief, sorrow, heartache, all, we don't say that these things are good. But the fact is that God can use it to accomplish good. He can use it to accomplish good. That's how big God is. He can take what was intended for evil. He can take what isn't evil. And He can make good come from it. It's not that God's the author of the evil. But God can take it and transform it and cause good to come from the evil in drawing mankind to Himself. God can, for instance, awaken a person and draw them out of a backslidden condition by allowing some evil to come into their life, where it causes them to wake up. It causes them to seek God. It causes them to see that, you know, all of this party life and living so selfishly and so forth is not satisfying when you're sick. Or when you're bankrupt. Or when your wife left you or your husband left you. And all, you know, you thought you were on top of the world till the bottom falls out. And then people start thinking, you know, maybe I need to check my actions here and see if I've left the right path. Sometimes God allows things to purify our own character, to mold us, to deliver us from, ourselves, our pride, our self-righteousness, our love for the world. God is going to make Romans 8:28 true. He's going to make it true. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He's going to cause that to be true, that somehow He's going to make it work together for our good, even though you in the midst of it, it don't look so good. It can be to where it don't look good at all. But in that day, when God does put a stop to evil, in that day when evil is judged and ended, after all of our sorrows and all of our sufferings and pains, you know that one day the Bible says all of that's going to pale in comparison to the blessings and glory that God has in store for His people. In Romans 8:18, for instance, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. This is only for a moment. But there's eternity just ahead. 1 Corinthians 2:9, here's another verse. "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." You know what the Bible tells us? That very soon we'll forget about all of this. The heartache, the tragedy, the difficulty, the trials, the tribulations, the afflictions, the anxieties, the pains. One day, you're going to forget all about it as though it was just a moment of time. I mean, in the light of eternity, we will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. In the presence of the Lord, there are pleasures forevermore. Joy unspeakable, the Bible says. The fact is, the fact remains, God could end suffering right now if He chose to. He could end it all right now if He wanted to. I mean, He is God. So He could do that. But we do have to consider that He has a plan. And being that He's God, He knows more than us. That He does have a plan, that He does have a purpose for allowing this to remain for now. He allows it to remain for now. One purpose for delaying His coming and putting a stop to all suffering and all evil and all pain. One reason is so that more people would get saved. 2 Peter 3:9. "For God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So in His delay, it gives men an opportunity to hear the gospel, to repent of their sins, and to be saved. Because you see, once He comes to stop all evil, it's too late.
That's right.
And those who are evil, Those who are wicked, they will be destroyed. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Be too late then. So in the meantime, there is a window here for people to get saved. I'm glad he didn't put a stop to evil before I got saved. And I'm sure you would amen that he didn't put a stop to evil before you got saved. Because the day is coming and coming quickly when he will put a stop to evil. And at that point, the window's closed and it's too late. It's too late to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Too late to say, Lord, forgive me. Too late to say, Lord, I repent. Too late. It's too late. The window's going to close and that day's coming quickly. In the meantime, doesn't that mean that those of us who have received this grace of salvation, that we should be sharing it, that we should be declaring it, that we should be pointing others to the fact that, yeah, God does allow suffering. One day he's not going to allow it anymore. He does allow suffering because he allows evil. And he has to. You can tell him why. If he stops it, should he start with you? Should he start with me? Because inevitably, when he stops evil, he's got to stop evil. Y'all following with me? So God has good reasons for delaying so that more people can be saved. More people can be saved. More people can be saved. I'm praying that that will include our loved ones. Also, here's another point. Until that day comes when the Lord stops all evil, there are a lot of things that we learn through our hard experiences, through our difficulties, our trials, our afflictions, our adversity. We learn a lot of lessons. I mean, you can't really be truly thankful unless you know what it is to lack. You can say you're thankful, but unless you know lack, you can't really know thankfulness. You can't really know liberty until you don't have it. Until they slam the iron bars and you take so much for granted. All the things that you know how they say you don't appreciate the water until you don't have any to drink, and then well, you can't be more than a conqueror unless you've been through some real battles, some real trials. There's things we can't know unless we actually graduate from the school of hard knocks, unless we go through some of these experiences. You can't know humility unless something crushes you. And if God kept us from all suffering, what if he kept us from suffering the consequences of our actions? What if he kept us from experiencing any pain or sorrow or heartache as a result of what we do? Do you think that would make us more holy? Actually, it would make us the most selfish, arrogant, prideful people on the planet. We would act with impunity with no consequences. God knows what he's doing, beloved. And does that take an element of faith? Of course it does. Of course it takes an element of faith. But we have to know that there is a God who knows more than us. You know what? Turn with me, if you would, just quickly, since you're right there by Job, look with me to Psalms. I want to read a couple of verses in Psalms 119. Hang with me just a little bit longer. Psalms 119. Let's read a verse or two over here. Here's what the psalmist says, verse 67, Psalms 119, and verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You know what the word afflicted means? It means to be dealt with harshly. It can mean to be chastened. It can mean to be humbled. It can mean to be ravaged, weakened, oppressed, bowed over, you know, bowed over. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Well, how about verse 71? Even better. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Notice the next sentence. That I might learn thy statutes. Means your word, your commandments, your will. Wait. You mean in affliction, he says, suffering, trial, adversity, I learned. So God might have a purpose in allowing us to experience some of these things, that we might learn something. Amen. Well, we do learn quite a bit, I think, in the school of hard knocks. I don't know if you can learn or know compassion unless you've experienced pain. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you can know what real courage is unless you've experienced fear. You know, there's just a lot of things that God has to teach us in the school of hard knocks. But a lot of things are taught in trial and suffering. Character is honed, virtue, submission, humility. There are 1,000 lessons that we learn in affliction. I'd also like to remind you that you and I have a very limited vision, very limited. Limited sight, limited ability to see beyond what's right in front of our face. I can see you because I'm looking right at you. But you know, I can't see the highway out front. I can't see what's going on a block ahead of me. I can't see what's around the next corner. I certainly can't see tomorrow. I can't see next week, next year. I can't see the next hour. I can only see what's right in front of me. Amen. Now, God is not limited like that. He sees everything and he sees it all at once. Not only does he see the whole earth, not only does he see it personally and intimately, because as the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He is omnipresent. One of the attributes of divinity, of his deity, is that he's everywhere present all at the same time. He sees it all, but not only does he see what's now, he sees the future perfectly, just like that. You and I are limited. We only see right here, right now. God sees it all. He sees what happens tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now. Amen. So he has a perspective that you and I do not have. We see what's right here, right now, and what we see as maybe bad and evil, God can take and make it come out good and right. Genesis 50 is a perfect example when Joseph, you remember the story of Joseph? Joseph, who the Bible says, Genesis 37, was his father's favorite. He loved Joseph more than all of his other children. And that wasn't right to have that kind of favoritism, but it was just the fact. You know, he loved Joseph. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him, plotted to kill him, and instead sold him into slavery. How about that? They sold their brother into slavery. Now that's evil. Yeah. This horrible, evil thing happened to Joseph. What did Joseph do to deserve that? Sold him off to a bunch of slavers. They brought him to Egypt and sold him to the highest bidder, to a man named Potiphar. But the Bible says God blessed Joseph. He blessed him there so that he rose to second in command in Potiphar's house, had control over all of his finances, all of his household, everything. He trusted him implicitly until old Potiphar's evil wife set her sights on him, and you're probably familiar with the story. She tried to seduce him. He refused her. She tore his clothes off of him, literally. He ran out fleeing from her, and you know, this spurned woman accused him of attacking her, and what could her husband do, even though I doubted that he believed her? But he threw Joseph into prison. What did he do to deserve that? Why all this suffering? All these evil things happening to him. His brothers hated him. Now Potiphar's wife, no good reason. All he did was do good. Here he is now in jail, probably awaiting execution.
Right.
And the Bible says God gave him favor right there in the prison. So now he's like second in command in the prison. And, you know the story. He eventually gets to interpret Pharaoh's dream, gives Pharaoh some profound financial advice. And Pharaoh made him second in command in all of Egypt, so that by God took what was evil and intended for evil, and he turned it for such good that he promoted Joseph to second in command in all of Egypt, so that Joseph personally was responsible for saving not only Egypt from famine, but Israel as well. He saved Israel from perishing in famine. And in Genesis chapter 50, he says, you know, what you intended for evil against me, God intended for good. He made it good. You see, Joseph couldn't see that when he was sold into slavery, when his brothers hated him. He couldn't see it because all we see is right in front of us. We don't see what's a year, 10 years, 20 years ahead. But God does. And he can take something evil and make it good. Is faith involved in that?
Yeah.
Absolutely. I never forget a story my dad told me when he was on a ship in World War II. He was on a destroyer minesweeper, the USS Perry. It was a ship that picked up mines to clear the way for other ships. And one of his paydays, whenever he got money or whatever, however that worked, somebody stole it from under his bunk, under his pillow when he was taking a shower. You think that's a bad thing? Can't trust your own shipmates. They steal what's right out of your wallet when you go take a shower or whatever. But sometime later, he had gone to the shower and remembered he left his money back under that pillow. So he went back to go get it. When he did, the ship that was supposed to be picking up mines hit a mine and destroyed the whole area where the shower was. So there's a little incident to where, you know, something evil had happened, but it reminded him, hey, I better go get my wallet from over there. And wound up saving his life.
Amen.
Well,
thank you, Lord.
We do have some information as to why God allows evil. We may not have answers that satisfy everybody, but we do know that God allows it. And you might say, well, it still doesn't make sense to me that why God would allow bad things to happen to good people. That's exactly right. According to the Bible, there's none righteous, no, not one. According to the Bible, there really are no good people. Not ultimately good, not innately good, not inherently good. We are all sinners that God has rescued. But you want to remember, when they came to Jesus, oh, good master, why, you know, the Lord said, why do you call me good? That's an important question. Why do you call me good? Because he said, there's none good but God.
Amen.
Now, he was giving an insight into human nature. There's nobody on earth that's really good. Nobody that's truly good. We're all selfish creatures. Now, he wasn't talking about himself there, but he was causing people to take a real good look inwardly.
Amen.
There are no innocent people.
Amen.
Now, of course, Christ was God, and he was good, but he wanted that man who questioned him to know what good really is. The fact is, when it comes right down to it, there's no innocent people. There's no good people. Given a chance to sin, as soon as those babies grow up, they'll take it. They'll sin too. That's why everybody has to be born again. Everybody has to receive a new nature, be saved, be forgiven.
Amen.
And then we have to trust the Lord who saves us. Sometimes he'll save us from the evil. Sometimes he'll comfort us through the evil. But either way, he's with us. He doesn't forsake us. And he'll bring us through. He'll bring us through. Whether we understand all the whys and wherefores and how comes or not, we can trust that he's going to work all things together for our good.
Amen.
All things together for our good. Because he does love us. Each and every one of us. Amen. Well, Father, we pray this morning that you would give us a greater understanding of these profound matters. Our desire, Lord, is to trust you in all things. Lord, our desire is not to be caught up in the doubts and fears and worries and anxieties or even the questions as to why. Lord, we acknowledge we don't always know why, but we also acknowledge that we don't have to know why. That, Lord, you know, and that we know that we're in your hands, and that we can safely trust you. So, Lord, I pray that you would minister this comfort and this grace to each of us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.